Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Elika is going to read for us our passage for today as we prepare for the Word of God.
All right, so if we can all stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word, which is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 to 23. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. May God bless the reading of this holy word. And now let's prepare our hearts for what God will have for us today.
Amen. Thank you, Elika. Before I show you this quick video that we want to show you to set up our time together, I just wanted to say, at least at this point, that we are going to be regathering next week in our locations, our two locations in Logan and in Central out there in Kangaroo Point. Our premier announced that the borders are closed now, and we continue to pray. I know we've got some friends watching in Melbourne and in Sydney, so shout out to you all who are joining us today. We're continuing to pray for New South Wales, for ACT, our capital, and for Melbourne. But with the border closure, we feel that it is wisdom for us to meet. So go ahead and prepare. In fact, I believe we will be posting links in this chat as well for you to go ahead and register to join us, because we have limited spaces as we will be observing social distancing. So keep an eye out for all of the details regarding that. But I really want to encourage you, get in quick, because seats are going to go really quickly. So we want to make sure you have the opportunity for that, for seating at our places of congregation out there in Kangaroo Point and Logan. Well, I'm going to show you a quick video that many of you will have already seen during this week. It's already gone viral, but I think it will set up our thinking with regards to this generation, and you'll see what I mean by this. Go ahead and check this out. We're going to talk a little bit about this generation and the next generation. So if you have young people in your home, I want you to invite them to come and listen to this, because I think this is for everybody to listen in on, because I think what we have to share today is going to be really important. But the title of my message today is What Now? Resilient Disciples in Digital Babylon. We're going to summarize everything that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks. And I really believe that this message is going to set us up as we prepare to regather next week. Let's start with this premise. As I put this picture up of this child here, obviously you don't see the child's face, because this child could be any number of children in our city of Brisbane. This could be a child named Eunice, right? Her parents moved here from their home in Korea 7 years ago, just 1 year after Eunice was born. And they found community at a Korean church where they speak Korean, and it feels familiar, they say. And their hope is that Eunice, too, will grow up in that church and even marry in that church. The expectation is for Eunice to pursue a postgraduate degree in the field of business. And the reason for this is the picture of success that they have for her is to follow in their mom's career as an entrepreneur that produces skincare products including alternative organic treatments for exfoliation, toning, and skin lightening. Remember, Eunice is only 8. This child could also be Isa'ako. Now, Isa'ako's parents were born in New Zealand, and they're New Zealand-born Samoans, who were both brought up in church. But upon moving to Brisbane, they slowly moved away from their faith because they got caught up in their lives. They feel their mother's prayers, though, back home. They moved over here for better opportunities because the same jobs in New Zealand don't pay as much. And so they tell Isa'ako to be proud of his Samoan heritage, even though they don't speak Samoan or have never been to Samoan. Well, his mum went once when she was 11 for an auntie's funeral. And Isa'ako wants to play for the Broncos when he grows up. Isa'ako's dad lives vicariously through his son, telling him about how amazing he was back in the days when he used to play rugby in West Auckland. Those seem to be the only conversations that Isa'ako has with his dad. And it is usually because watching the Broncos games each week lately have not been good for the Broncos. And it is usually because dad always seems to be busy or sleeping or out. He notices that when the Broncos have been playing lately, his dad uses those funny words. This child could be Bridget. Bridget has a big sister who is 13, who spends her whole time after school pursuing her dream of becoming a TikTok superstar. Bridget loves her sister, and her biggest dream at the age of 8 is to have her own phone so she can pursue her social media influencer dreams just like her sister. Her parents are around, but not around. Her birth father is no longer in the picture, but makes the effort, if you can really call it that, to pop by when he can. It's her mom, Kylie, who takes care of her now with the new love of her life, Emma. They've never been to church, although her parental grandparents, her paternal grandparents, attend a local uniting church on the odd occasion, as was their family tradition. Bridget has only been there once when her grandmother passed away. And this child could be Rob. Rob's family moved to Brisbane from the rural communities up north as opportunities dried up in his father's field of work around the mining engineering field. His family tries to move into a middle-class area of Brisbane in a quiet neighborhood, but notice the funny looks that his parents are getting. He asks his parents why. His mother looks at his father as if to say with a gaze, "Don't tell him the truth." He says, "Our kind aren't welcome here, but we have every right to be here, son." He overhears his father's conversations about injustice and inherited issues of Australia. Everything from blackbirding to the lost generation to colonization, right up to why do they feature and shame the border jumpers of a certain color with their pictures and not the other ones from Logan? It is this sort of disdain that causes Rob's parents to strongly dislike the church and Christianity because of the remnants of colonization which still echoes. Rob asks, "What is a church, Dad?" When you saw that video, you saw a video of a father who with his daughter had to learn how to trust the parent, because if she didn't trust the parent, she'd end up falling on her face and hurting herself. But what if the parents never had parents themselves, were not passed on a faith or grow up in an environment where resilient discipleship is the model, where Christianity is only a tradition and not a faith that we get to walk in? It's something for us to think about. When we think about our faith and where we are we living in a resilient place of faith, or are we living with a Gitmo kind of faith? What do I mean by Gitmo kind of faith? This is an acronym coined by Craig Rochelle of Life Church. He uses this as good enough to move on. Is it just good enough to move on, or is God calling you to a more resilient faith that not only echoes in your life, but echoes into the lives of the next generation? Because if we don't prepare in our own faith, knowing how to take the realism of our situations and find the hope of Christ, we are completely missing out on the power of this gospel we get to walk in. And we're setting up the next generation for a completely godless and faithless environment. Let's go back to what was read by Elika. And I just want to highlight part of this passage here in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9. It says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Many Christians today don't know what the gospel is. We don't know the message that we get to carry. And therefore, there is a younger generation who don't know the power of this God who creates us with purpose around us being in an intimate relationship with him, but find ourselves falling into sin and then find the power of Jesus' resurrected redemption that we find in the cross, and for us to live out in the power of this beautiful restoration that we see, his kingdom coming on earth as it is in him. Let's read the rest of that passage. Verse 17 says, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still trusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? Within my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel." It is the gospel that is central to the message of discipleship. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in Jesus, and this is the reason we gather, whether it's online or whether it's in our locations, and I'm excited to be with you all next week, but the reason why we gather is to celebrate the risen Jesus Christ together. As we gather to worship. Look, if there's one thing I'm really looking forward to, it's worshiping God with you all. As much as I've enjoyed being able to worship in this basement of mine alongside these friends, and I know, you know, depending on what device you're listening to, it can only be conveyed so much. But we're not trying to present an audio experience or a visual experience through a device. We are trying to present the gathering and the scattering of Jesus Christ's people, of the resilient disciples who are called to come together in a moment of empowerment and equipping, and then be released into society to transform and change it. But what if we are not equipping our people to grow deeply in their faith? We're completely missing the point, therefore. So in this book that we've been going through in this series by David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock, they define discipleship in this book, Faith for Exiles, as to develop Jesus followers who are resiliently faithful in the face of cultural coercion and who live a vibrant life. I'll say that word again, vibrant life in the spirit. So yes, now I want you to catch this, everybody. You need to be aware of the realism of your situation, but there needs to be a vibrancy that is lived out in the spirit of God, in your own personal worship, encountering him. And how we've broken this down over the last 6 weeks is in these five practices of a resilient disciple. I want you, where you are, to grab some pen and paper, or if you've got a journal, write this down, because this is really important. I want you to etch these in your mind and heart as we close the series out. This is my prayer for all of you, that you keep these five things as markers for your own discipleship in your life as a disciple of Christ and as you mentor others, especially parents. Listen to me, if we're going to be like this father who's able to do all those amazing gymnast acts and carry his daughter that way, that's the way we need to carry our children spiritually. Now think about these five practices. Firstly, it's the practice of experiencing Jesus. Secondly, cultural discernment. Thirdly, meaningful relationships. Fourthly, vocational discipleship. And then lastly, countercultural mission. Now, I'm going to break these five things down. I feel it's my duty. And I think it's prophetic, too, that as this is the last Sunday, I know I said this 2 weeks ago, but I'm believing that this is our last Sunday, that we will be meeting like this next week as we gather together. I want us to have these five things in mind. Firstly, experiencing Jesus, which means that we clear religious clutter for closeness with and joy in Christ. We experience Jesus. So we clear out the religious clutter. I think this is so vital for us to understand. The clearance of this clutter that's in our lives, that we often find in our lives, is because we attach so much ritualism to our Christianity, whether it's the language that we have a tendency to use around one another that only we get, or whether it's just the extra practices that we begin to immerse ourselves in that really have no benefit in our Christianity. And God wants us to clear out the clutter. He also wants us to clear out the clutter of the noise in our lives in order that we would embrace that closeness and intimacy with Jesus. And here's the reason why. I want you to look up at the screen really quickly and look up at me, because this is important. The reason why you need to experience Jesus and intimacy with him is because we live in a society right now where there's a bombardment through social media, through media in general, through what your children are facing in school, vying for the identity of your next generation. And so when there is a fluidity around everything, in and especially around identity, and I'll leave it at that because I know we've got children watching, but I need you to understand what I mean by that. There's a fluidity in all these things where Jesus wants to bring his definite definition around who you are in him. See, what has happened is if the church and the body of Christ is not clearly communicating who we are in Christ, who we are created to be, then we're fluid to grab that from anywhere we want. And trust me, those screens that you have in front of you can have a tendency to out-disciple your children beyond the Bible if we as parents do not take responsibility for this generation. Because the question that is asked by these children and by you and by me is, who am I really? Who are you really? We have a tendency to answer this around other things. I'm this because I work here. Or I'm this because of my ethnicity. And these are all great things, but God wants you to know you are a lot more than just that. What does it mean to be a child of God if you are a child of God? What does it mean for Jesus to lay his life down for you, that you would be adopted into the family of God? What does adoption even mean? And why would one who is God give his life for you in order that you would have life? Why would he do that? All of these questions need to be answered. And parents, if we're not answering this for our children, and those of you who work with young people, teachers, those of you who equip young people, we need to be the ones who help to bring the definition to these young ones. And let me speak especially to fathers, of which I am one. If the father's role in Matthew 3 was to bring identity and pleasure and honor to his son Jesus when he was being baptized by John. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and the Father, with a booming voice from an open heaven, says, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." There's three things you need to note there that the Father does, right? This is my son, defining the relationship, also defining him in terms of his gender. He's a son. He's not kind of like a little bit this or that. He's a son. And this is my beloved, defining the way he loves his son. That if you ever need to know where you can receive love from, it's from daddy. The issue has become that fathers are not pouring their love into their daughters and their sons. And so what ends up happening is sons and daughters are looking for love elsewhere. So it's definition, it's love, and it's pleasure. This is my beloved, my son, with whom I am well pleased. The next thing is cultural discernment, right? Cultural discernment means taking part in a robust learning community under the authority of the Bible in order to wisely navigate. Wherever you are, say that with me. Wisely navigate. It's important, right? Wisely navigate an accelerated, complex culture. Have you noticed? I've been waking up lately, just thinking about how complex our culture has become. And again, like, if we ourselves don't know how to navigate through this culture, seeing the importance of marriage, seeing the importance of using your career to the glory of God, we'll touch on that in just a little bit, to see the importance of just not being an accident. If you begin to think through and see through this worldview that God has for us, you're able to discern how to bring Christ into culture. But what has happened is we're not sure, because although we've got much more access to the Bible and the ability to study his word, because we don't even need to go to a Christian bookstore to buy all the books. You just need to have Google. And we have no excuse, because there's more information that is available to us than any other generation has. But what has happened is we haven't equipped each other how to discern what is truth and what is not. And so when it comes to this question, how should I live? We don't know how to answer this question. We don't know how to answer it. And brothers and sisters, this is our job in discipleship. We need to teach our people how they should live in accordance with the word of God. And this is not to, listen to me, I want you to catch this. This is not to lambast or to judge or to like marginalize a certain group of people that may not be living in accordance with the word of God, because in some respects, actually in all respects, all of us have areas of our lives where we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. So anytime we are taught, we teach from the place of grace, not from a Pharisaic place like we've got it all together. No, we are completely wrecked without the grace of God. And we teach from that perspective. And so I'm able to sit here and tell you that, you know, this is God's design for marriage, or this is God's design for how you raise your children. It's not to point out that, hey, if you are living in a certain lifestyle that does not adhere with the word of God and does not please God, like, because you've got to understand, it's not just about obeying the rules of a printed page. No, it's about understanding that the Father, whom we've been talking about, has designed life for your good. And if you want to live out in his good, then you need to submit yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so when we have situations where we might find ourselves living away from what God has designed, whether it's for marriage or for our career or for how we raise our children, and then we see that the word of God is clear, that marriage is designed for a man and a woman to live together, right? And be one. And it's only in that environment that they're called to be one. Again, I know we have children watching, but you know what I mean by being one. And that's countercultural. And we'll get to that in a moment too, because the culture will say, go this way. But like the sanctity of marriage and even the marriage bed is really important for us to understand that there's a reason behind this. It's not that God wants to kill our joy. It's because number one, he wants you to take pleasure in that security that you are one, not having to think, oh, he might have a little side dish somewhere. Right. And then number two, if you bring children, because part of that act is also not just pleasure, but procreation, because God wants you to bring children. Can you imagine a child, again, not growing up in the security of, is dad really going to be around? Was mom really going to be around? Does dad really love mom? I'm not sure because I don't see a ring on their finger, you know, all of that sort of stuff. And again, I'm not trying to lambast you. I'm just trying to show you this is God's design for it. This might be the hardest thing you've ever seen on Facebook right now, because everything else is like all opinions and stuff. But this is the truth. And it's because God wants what's best for you. It's not because God wants to kill your joy. Now, he wants to bring you joy, because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. But if we keep, and I'm here to tell you, if we keep enslaving ourselves to what the world thinks, or we keep cutting ourselves short of what God has for us, we end up selling ourselves short of the joy and the grace that he wants to pour out on us. I'm trusting that there's people watching this today that have some decisions that need to be made real soon. And it's by God's grace. I hope you hear what I'm saying. I say this with all the love I can muster up in my heart, because I want what's best for you as your pastor. And maybe you're watching this and you're not a part of our church. That's okay. But this is God's design. You want to know how you should live? Trust him with all your heart. This is what lordship means, that you submit yourself to the way that he would rule, reign, and call the shots in your life, right? Let's move to the third one. The third one is meaningful relationships, which means being devoted to fellow believers we want to be around and become. I'll say that one more time. Meaningful relationships, they mean being devoted to fellow believers, okay? You can be devoted in meaningful relationships to people that might not believe, but like real meaningful relationships with the scope of eternity are with fellow believers. I get it. I don't know if any of you have ever made that statement. I'd rather hang out with lost people than Christians. I get it. Some of you might say, but you know, it's because, you know, I find Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I'm glad you've joined the club. Come on. Bunch of hypocrites, these Christians. Well, join us. Think about this for a moment. The reason why God wants us to be in fellowship with fellow believers is because it's from these relationships we grow in Christ. So to be around others that help us to grow in our relationship with God and grow in our spirituality and grow in our faith is so vital. And this answers the question, right? Am I really known and loved by anyone? You find this out when you walk in fellowship. Let me tell you, one of the main objectives of the enemy is to isolate you. And this has been something that the enemy has been quite successful in the lives of so many during this time of quarantine, is that we find ourselves isolated, forced into quarantine. And so it's an extra effort to connect and to fight to be with people. I know I mention this almost every week, but you know, as an introvert, it takes more effort to meet with people and to be with people. And it's not because I don't like people. If you don't like people and claim that as your set for introversion, that's not introversion, that's selfishness. Let me just keep that as real as possible, because you need your heart redeemed and you need to submit that, because that's not being an introvert. It just means that you draw energy in time that you're away from other people. And so God wants you to have meaningful relationships, introvert or extrovert, because the meaningful relationships as an extrovert can also mean that you don't just draw what you should draw from God first from other people, because then you end up sapping energy rather than giving it. And the whole idea of kingdom-shaped relationships is it's reciprocal. You draw energy and you give energy from to other people. But when you walk in a room, what sort of, and I'm not saying this as a new age person, what sort of energy or vibe do you bring into a room? What I would say in our terms is, what spirit do you carry when you walk in a room? Do people want to be known by you, and do you want to know other people? Or do you find that in every conversation you dominate it, or you talk a lot about yourself? Think about it. You want to develop meaningful relationships, you might need to learn to shush and use these things. Listen. And then when you open your mouth, maybe open it with concern for the other person. Maybe open it with compassion for the other person. Rather than, I know what you're going through, and then explain for 15 minutes what you think you know about the other person. Let's move on. Might be offending some people, Julius. I love you. I love you. Fourthly, we talk about vocational discipleship, which means knowing and living God's calling. A lot of people, they know the call, but they don't live it, right? You got to do both, especially in the arena of work and right-sizing our ambitions to God's purposes. Look, I preached that message a few weeks ago, and I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to it, not because I taught it, but more, I really believe that truth that God was trying to show us is so vital for us to understand how our jobs connect to the purposes of God. And the reason why some of us are miserable in our jobs, because we can't see the God connection to our job. Or we jumped out at the job because it gives us more money or more career advancement, rather than seeing that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all things would be added unto us. I'm honored when I hear the testimonies of people who take the long way around in their career because they understand, okay, this is how I see God wants to use me, but this is how I can get more money right now. And it's tempting. I know the struggle is real when you've got what God wants for you, and it seems like there's no reciprocation of remuneration for that position. And then you see, let's go here, we can get money quick. I'm blessed because I've heard testimonies of so many of you who have shared with me about positions that you took just before COVID. And if you had taken another position, you wouldn't have a job right now. But God caused you to take the lower paying job, but it was definitely a lot more kingdom shaped because you could see how it connects for you helping other people, and you still have a job right now. In fact, you're thriving in the job and the position that God has for you. If that's you, you should be witnessing. You should be telling people in the chat right now that, yeah, that's me personally. That's something to testify about. But why? Because you connected your vocation to the kingdom of God and what God's called you to. If it's been about, man, I just want to do this because I want to get more money, or I want to please society, this is what society's tripping out with me, then, you know, what we're doing there is we're missing the complete point. And we need to ask this question: what am I called to do with my life? What are you called to do with your life? I think we ask the wrong questions often to our children, right? We ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it usually revolves around an occupation, rather than what do you want to do when you grow up, which is more about the vocation, which would mean like, I'm called to teach. Like, this is one of my things, right? There's a few words that describe my vocation: teach and create. Those would be two of the vocational words that God would call me to. Now, how I teach or how I create may be different in different seasons, but those are vocational words that I know God's called me to do. Some of you might be good with your hands, so you build. And for some of you, it'll be different seasons. Like, maybe you build houses to gain money, and then God calls you to the mission field to go build houses for charity. You know, like, but you're called to build because you're skilled and you're good with your hands, and it brings you pleasure and God pleasure when you worship Him in what you do. And that's how we connect vocation to what God's calling is for our lives. If we think just with regards to job, we miss the point. We miss the point. And then we don't understand that when God moves us through seasons, we move through them slower because we think that it's more about our job than our calling, rather than connecting our job in different seasons to the calling of God. And that's how we need to raise our children as well. Last point, right? Remember this: participating in countercultural mission means serving as a faithful presence by trusting in God's power and living differently from cultural norms. And if there's anything that I can encourage you with as we wind these points up, it's that, you know, there's going to be a time that it'll be like we're swimming upstream. You see, with that father and his child, as she's doing those gymnast moves and he's catching her, there is an element of risk as she makes those leaps, because there's a force that pulls her towards the ground. That force is called gravity. And if not for her father catching her, she'd be wrecked. She'd be hurt. And how many within this generation find themselves trying to step out and falling flat on their face, hurting themselves because the fathers and the mothers aren't there to show them how? Or they move outside of what God has called them to, not knowing that if they dwell in the shelter of the Most High, they will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The safest place you can be is in the presence of God. And so when they're taught to swim upstream, when the rest of their peers at school will start to espouse different viewpoints, things that are contrary to what we know to be the truth, and not just because it's in the Bible, but because we know in our spirit and we know it, even scientifically, science bears the fingerprints of God, but we don't know how to communicate this to their next generation, don't know how to teach them about how we were created and how even the rocks cry out the praises of God when you look at how beautiful our planet is designed. Like, if we don't know how to communicate this to our children, they will look for that definition. They will look for that purpose elsewhere. But we need to come counterculturally with this mission, instilling this within the next generation. Those of you, like my sister Sammy here, like who work with youth at risk, this is what they need. This is the message for the young people. This is the message for us old people. For those of you who are watching this, because we've been so sheltered in the four walls of the church, and we've heard nothing but feel-good sermons that just help to tickle our ears. Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. I don't need to try to offend anybody. I just need to preach the gospel. The gospel is like a mirror that is shoved in our face. James 1 says, it's like the word of God, right? It's like a mirror. It's like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like, is a man who looks in the word of God and disobeys it, or walks away and does not do the will of the Father. If we don't impart this to the next generation, and it starts with us. Look, I speak to those who are part of my generation. If we don't walk the talk, like a lot of us, we say one thing, yeah, you need to do this, do that, yeah, pray every day. Like, do we pray every day? Do we really walk with God the way we project on our kids? And all they learn from us is hypocrisy. It's crippling this generation. It's crippling this generation. If they don't know the value of purity, if there's anything that's choking out, not just my brothers, but also my sisters during this time, if there's another thing that's prevalent that's choking them out in the will of God, it's the secrecy of things like pornography. Brothers and sisters, if we do not show our children, if we do not embrace the value of purity ourselves, what ends up happening is these things creep into our secret life and choke out the word of God. Before you know it, you fall into these ruts. Do not let the enemy steal your destiny. The secret to this successful life is the success of your secret life. And so the question that gets asked with this is, what is the significance of life and what kind of legacy am I leaving? This is what God challenges us to. And we begin to ask the questions that revolve around, okay, why are we even watching this? Why are we even watching this four-eyed brown guy who seems to be just yelling at us all this stuff that challenges my life? I don't need this challenge right now. Look, it's either you receive this challenge from me by the Spirit of God, and I'm praying that God will give you the heart, the open heart to receive this, or you go and face the challenges outside of this message from the world, and you go hunting and looking, and your anthem becomes the U2 song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. If you want to find it, we have to face the truth. And hopefully your approach to your spirituality, hopefully your approach to walking with God is more than just attending church. Hopefully you see that Christianity is more than just attending a meeting for an hour on a Sunday, when the other 167 hours that you spend throughout your life constantly pressure you towards a lifestyle that's contrary to what God has designed for you. Think about that. 1 hour, 167. 167 hours of this bombardment from media, social media, all of what the news might present, all this fear, all this lust, all this greed, all this messaging that you don't have enough. You need to upgrade yours, upgrade your phone, upgrade your car, upgrade your house, update your wife. And the only truth you receive is for an hour? If that, because I know some of you, let's be really real, some of you tuned out to go look at something else and then came back, or made a coffee, tuned off of this message and then came back. It's not all about me engaging with your viewership because I desperately need viewers. No, it's not about that. But let's be real about our spirituality. Are we really investing the time, the effort to really grow as Christians, or do we treat this like some flippant religious exercise? Because if we do, we will never be able to combat, as resilient disciples, the bombardment of what the culture is constantly pouring out on us. You'll never be able to defeat it. And you wonder why it's so hard to tithe. It's so hard to live obedient. When you understand the grace of God and how he's poured his life out for you, it's easy to give it away because you understand it's not mine anymore. What I have belongs to God. Oh, I have to give the first 10%. This is so... No, you get to keep 90. Did you ever think about that? 100% belongs to God. And so you think differently. You engage in your own spiritual practices. It's not, okay, my spirituality depends on Pastor Nelly's hour and a half dose that he will give me at Logan or at Central. Look, if we move into this next phase and that's the extent of your spirituality, we're completely missing the point. Completely missing the point. It's on you. Your walk with God is on you. I'll do my job to pastor you and to care for you and to love you and to help you and equip you. I'll give you the tools that you need. But eventually, it's like being in Bunnings and never actually going out with the stuff to actually build or renovate. You just like tool shopping. This is not Bunnings in the spirit without an account to actually take the tools out and start building the house that God has called you to build. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 9. I love you, by the way. Sorry, this is really real, but I'm so passionate about you walking in everything that God has for you. And it's tough. Look, I'd rather preach this to you in person. We were supposed to be in person today, but I'm looking at this iPhone 10, trying my best. Oh, it's an 11. Okay. I'm sorry. We've upgraded. I haven't upgraded. Somebody else has. My birthday's coming up. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 19, it says, For though I am free, can anybody testify that they're free today? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. See, that's the mark of someone who's free. They serve. That I may win more of them. See, somebody who understands the freedom knows that they're called to serve. And this is what I love about Paul. Check this out. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. Guess what? When Paul was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus confronts him, right? And he falls off his horse. He falls off his animal. I don't know whether it was a horse, but he falls off his animal. And Jesus confronts him, not just with regards to his sin, but the specific sin of prejudice towards Jewish people. God deals with his sin of prejudice as well. And so for Paul to say to the Jews, I became a Jew, is a huge shift by the grace of God, addressing the prejudices that he has in his life. Yes, even racial prejudices. In order to win Jews, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So he has a knowledge and an understanding as to how to operate with the law, because he loves those who still operate under that way, the religious who are still bound up by that thinking. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law myself. That's what he's saying. He's like, I wasn't disobeying the law, but I walked with people who were beyond church, that I may win those outside the law. So he's like, okay, with those who are stuck in religious practices, I spoke to them that language because I walked with them. But then there are those who are outside of the church, I walked with them, discerning the culture, but be able to carry the gospel of Christ in that situation. And then he goes on to say, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. So in other words, he's saying, you know, there are those who are weak and addicted to certain things. He walked amongst them, not from a position of look, you guys just need to get your act together. He walked with them as in the position of, look, I was one also who was weak, but Jesus made me strong. And I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Powerful stuff. Paul has been wrecked by the grace of God, and he learns to walk with those who live lifestyles that are contrary to his word. And God is challenging us to do the same, but he doesn't compromise his faith. He has an understanding of the truth and knows how to bring the truth and the hope of the message of the gospel into those environments. Let's go once more to this definition of discipleship. Just to reiterate this, to develop Jesus followers who are resiliently faithful. Resiliently means not just on a Sunday for an hour and a half, but Monday to Saturday as well. Resiliently faithful in the face of cultural coercion, so the culture tries to pull them away, but they're resilient, and who live a vibrant life in the Spirit. I'm closing now, and I just want to get you guys thinking about this equation of what it means to be resilient as we close the series out. Resilient disciples understand the realism of the situations that they're facing, the circumstances that you're in right now. They understand the culture, how people arrive at those presuppositions or those worldviews that they hold on to. And so rather than judging them, we pray that God would give us the grace as to how they arrive at those positions of philosophy when it involves their lifestyle, when it involves their politics, when it involves even their identity. We understand the realism of our situation. But guess what? We don't leave it there, because realism, it's not just left at that place. We need to also carry the hope of God. And how ridiculous would it be when, like Colossians says, that Christ in us is the hope of glory, and we keep the hope within the hour and a half gathering that we have every week on a Sunday, or within your life groups. And I want to challenge all the life group leaders that are watching this. Let's not just make it about those who are already gathered, but think about ways that we can actually take this hope towards the realism of our situations at work, amongst your peers that don't know Jesus. Let's not keep this hope to ourselves. If the gospel that you have has a tendency to be kept within the four walls of your life group of the church, then we aren't seeing the fullness of the gospel, because realism plus hope equals resilience. Realism, understanding the situation we find ourselves in, plus hope, the message of this gospel that wrecks us for anything less than this, equals resilience. So here's this question that I want to ask you as we prepare to take communion together. I'm thankful this will be the last time we do this like this. We'll get to do it together in person next week. But here's the question. Are you living life in a significant way? Are you living life in a significant way? And by significance, we're talking about being resilient disciples, right? Being ones who, despite whatever situation you face, you will be faithful to follow God, than to answer the question, why or why not? Just take a moment to reflect. And if you do want to put your answers in the chat, or maybe you want to pray, we've got our prayer ministry team that would love to pray with you during this time. Then you can click on the Zoom link that's there in the chat. They'd love to pray for you, and they'll be available to pray for you throughout this time as well. Go ahead and take some time to reflect for a moment on the answer to this question. Are you living life in a significant way? By significance, again, we're talking about being resilient, following wholeheartedly, following after Jesus. And I want to take this time to pray with you. If your desire is to hand your life over to the one who laid his life down for you, that you may walk in the significant path that God has called you to, then let's pray together. Let's pray together where you are. So if I can get you to just pray alongside me, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, understanding that I am a sinner, but knowing the significance of the price that you've paid for me by sending your son Jesus Christ to lay his life down, I am now called your son or your daughter. I thank you that I get to live in a significant way. I thank you, God, that you call me your own and that you forgive me for my sin. And that through your death, I no longer walk in that sin as a slave, but now I walk with you as my Lord, as the one who calls the shots. So I hand my life over to you, understanding today that you are mine and that I am completely yours. Thank you that you call me your child. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.